Church family, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 161 to 168. We have been journeying through this psalm with the psalmist through highs and lows, through joys and sorrows, while reflecting on the amazing, soul-satisfying Word of God. And now as we come to this second to the last stanza in Psalm 119, you will see the heading, Sin and Shin. Don't be fooled. This refers neither to the depravity of mankind nor to the tibia bone in your leg, but to the 21st letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Fun fact, though, the pronunciation of this letter changes from sin to shin depending on the placement of a dot, which just goes to show you that English is not the only complicated language out there. So let me read the text. Princes persecute me without cause, starting in verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope in your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to love your law, to love your word, and to delight in it, and to find great peace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Where can we find peace? One of the greatest illustrations of division in our world originated because of the Korean War, which lasted from 1950 to 1953. This ended with the signing of the Korean Armistice Agreement rather than a peace treaty, and so this conflict is actually known as a frozen conflict. This means that technically the war has never been resolved, and instead, back in the 1950s, prisoners from both sides were exchanged, and a 2.5 mile wide buffer zone known as the Demilitarized Zone was set up. While there may be no ongoing conflict there between the North and the South, especially in the DMZ, the Korean Peninsula is still divided. And long-lasting peace has been elusive. Where can we find peace? In the midst of a busy year, we enter now into a busy holiday season, and you may be asking that yourself. We long for peace, we want peace, but we need something that's more substantial than an absence of conflict. We need that supernatural kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And in this stanza, in verse 165 in particular, the psalmist is going to make a bold claim about peace. Now, he's praying here, but he makes a bold claim. All these other verses in this stanza, it's in the first person, and now he moves to the third person, and he makes this bold claim. He says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." This is where we find peace, in the Lord and in his word. And said another way, loving God's word produces great peace in the lives of God's people, and it keeps them from falling away. So this is where we find peace. The word stumbling here has a sense of being like a stumbling block to cause someone to stumble into guilt or into grief that would lead them from falling away from the faith. And another word, just at the beginning, we need to understand is that this peace word, the word peace, has a rich meaning. It's the word shalom, which some of us are familiar with. It's a holistic peace, justice, stability, and health in every area of life. Hence, the title of my sermon is Loving God's Word Produces Great Peace. Great peace comes from a great God. But how actually does this happen? How does loving God's word produce peace in the life of the believer? I think there are five ways found in this text, so let's begin in verse 161. First, loving God's word gives us a new perspective on our problems. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Now, the psalmist clearly has a big problem. Like our brothers and sisters in North Korea, he is enduring government-sanctioned persecution from princes, it says. These human rights offenses, which according to verse 157 were committed by many adversaries, are without cause. They're unjust. And so it would be natural when someone experiences this kind of hostility and harassment, it would be natural to have a disruption of peace and for the psalmist to have fear welling up inside of them because of his persecutors. This would be natural. But instead, the psalmist experiences something supernatural. Loving God's word has changed his perspective on his problems. His fear of God grew while his fear of man diminished. It's like he's saying these words, he's praying these words, my heart stands in awe of your words, and it's like he's standing at the base camp of Mount Everest. He's looking up towards the peak, and when in an instant he is engulfed by the enormity and the magnificence of what he sees. And so in comparison then, these princes and their persecution is nothing more than flakes of snow blowing in the wind. They might sting the face for a moment, but they will soon end. His perspective on his problems has changed to such an extent that his heart, meaning his thinking, his feeling, his willing, his whole life, his heart, has been captured by the word of God. Now you might remember that something similar happened to Nehemiah. He wanted to keep his people safe. He wanted them to flourish. He wanted them to have peace. And so he was going to go back to Jerusalem to build the wall. But neighboring leaders were so upset and opposed to his desire to build this wall in Jerusalem. But like the psalmist, he had a big view of God. And so he was not preoccupied with their persecution, with their taunts. But instead, he prayerfully depended on his great God. But how about us? How about you? How do you deal with the problems of life? I know you have them. I have them too. How do you deal with the problems of your life? Is your heart standing in awe of God? Are you enamored by the greatness of God? Are you prayerfully dependent upon him? I wish that I could say that I was at all times. Sometimes we can become so overly concerned about what others think about us. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you are struggling with the fear of man. This happens when your mind becomes so consumed with what other people think about you that you live in fear. You live being preoccupied by your own safety and security. But if you struggle with the fear of man, then it's best to just acknowledge it. Just acknowledge it before the Lord and use God's word to fight it. When I was in college, I dealt with this, and my campus chaplain recommended the book When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch. You might find it helpful as well. You know, one of the worst problems with the fear of man, though, is that it prevents gospel courage, it prevents gospel ambition, because it promotes people-pleasing, and it diverts our attention from God to man. But a new perspective on our problems produces peace because we are reminded of the greatness and power of God. The psalmist has been reminded of this and he experiences peace. Now, second, loving God's word brings joy when we value it as we ought. And I'm getting this from verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Now, Jesus says something similar about the kingdom of heaven. He says it's like a merchant who, in search of fine pearls, discovered one pearl of great value, and then he went and he sold everything to get it. He rejoiced in his find. It's like a young man who finds a beautiful, godly wife like I did many years ago, and he rejoices in his find, and he commits his life to her. In a similar way, the Word of God is a beautiful thing. When the truth is unveiled to our eyes, when we discover that the Bible is truly our greatest treasure, we rejoice in it and we commit to it. We rejoice because this book is different than any other book. It's supernatural. We rejoice because in it God reveals himself to us and his will for us. He makes his will clear to us. We rejoice in it because he demonstrates his love for us and he gives us a plan to experience peace. But how do we actually perceive the value of the Bible? How do you perceive the value? Do you rejoice in reading God's word? I know many of you do, and if so, great. Continue on. Praise God. But if not, and maybe if you're going through a dry season, pray and ask God to open the eyes of your heart to see the Word as it truly is. Once again, it's a treasure. And try something new in your devotion times. Try reading less of the Bible. Try reading more of the Bible. Try confessing your sins as you read. Try confessing your faith as you read. The Bible is like an enormous cavern filled with treasure. You cannot exhaust it. You can always explore for the rest of your life. And when you do, you will value the Word of God. And when you value the Word of God as you ought, it will produce a peace because the joy that we experience in the Word brings contentment. And it satisfies our deep longing for truth. Now, third, loving God's word brings clarity to our convictions. Verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. One of the things that a love for God's word does for us is it produces convictions. The psalmist discerns what he hates from what he loves. He has convictions. He understands and feels disgusted by the falsehood and deception and lies and hypocrisy as if they fill the air with a stench of death. All of these things run counter to God's word and to God's character. Deception ruins trust, which is a necessary component of peace, and he doesn't want anything to do with it. As he's praying, he's making this confession, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. This contrast. And this is what makes deception in the church and among Christians so devastating. Because it should never, ever happen. Not because Christians are not sinners. We are sinners, saved by God's grace. But deception should never happen among God's people because we are called to hate and abhor it. Followers of Jesus are called to avoid going anywhere near it. So be cautious. Be cautious of those who seem to have no clarity in their convictions. Be cautious if you're one of those people who hates to make a stance on a conviction. Those who are unwilling to take a well-reasoned biblical stance on an issue, we should be patient with them, but we should be cautious. Because like the psalmist, we want to live and to die by our convictions, as unpopular as they may be. We want to avoid what J.C. Ryle calls jellyfish Christianity, belief without a backbone. Can this be said of us? Are your convictions shaped by the love of God's word or by cultural norms? Are they shaped by God's word or by best practices? Do we have an increasing hate for what God hates, an increasing love for what God loves, or would some question our convictions based on the amount of attention we spend on building our own kingdom or our own business or our own social media following? We know deep down that the reality is none of this is our own. God owns it all. But as we grow in our clarity of our convictions, we have peace because we can discern right from wrong as we stand firmly on the Word of God. Fourth, loving God's Word causes us to worship. This is 164. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Now here the psalmist recognized God's rules as righteous as opposed to burdensome, onerous, or unjust. And this led him to lead a life of praise, even 7 times a day, which is, of course, not meant to be a competition to those other religious groups who pray 5 times a day. But instead, this is likely an indicator that his life was just filled with worship. When we love God's word and we understand it to be righteous and authoritative and relevant and sufficient, it leads us to a life of worship because we understand. We are convinced that we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness, and we can't help but to praise God for it. And this expands our view of worship. We come to realize that worship is not only what we do on Sundays. I think we know that. It's not only what we do on Sundays, but it's what we do 7 times a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. This is what we were made for. When we worship, we experience peace and communion with God, engaging in the activity for which we were made. Fifth, loving God's word brings hope and help. Hope for salvation and help in obedience. 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. Now the psalmist is looking towards the future in hope. He waits expectantly for God to deliver salvation, and this hope drives his obedience. From verse 166 to 168, he conveys this 3 times in 3 different ways. He does God's commandments. He keeps God's testimonies. And again, he keeps God's precepts and testimonies. Notice that the psalmist is not simply engaging in wishful thinking. He's not simply wishing to escape the problems of life, but instead he is confident, and he has a confident expectation for the future salvation that is to come because it drives his obedience in life. This section reveals to us that God-honoring obedience flows from a hope-filled heart of love for God and his word. But the thing is, when you are hopeless regarding the future, you don't have the fuel to obey. You often lack the fuel to obey. Hopelessness empties that tank of that fuel to obey. This is why we should be patient with those who are stumbling, as many of us have in the past. Now, it's true that you, or the person that you are speaking with, they may be in open rebellion against God. That might be the case. But it might also be the case that they simply feel trapped or hopeless by their situation or they're feeling hopeless about the future. And hopelessness is not an excuse for sin, but it can simply remind us that we should be patient with those who we're walking with, as we would want the Lord to be patient with us. Now, the Bible is very clear on this point. One day, Jesus will return and make all things right. He will reconcile the world to himself, and he will bring us to live with him forever. We look forward to that day. But until then, he has given us the Holy Spirit, and he has given us hope, and we are to trust him and obey him. Because as Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And one goal of the Christian life is obedience to God's commands out of a heart of love rather than out of duty. Now, duty is not a terrible thing. Duty is important. It's just not enough. Duty is not enough because when you love your authority, their commands become a delight. You want to serve them because you love them. But when you don't love your authority, their commands become a burden. But God's commands are not a burden, and we love him because through Christ, God was willing to forgive us of our sin and give us a new heart, which gives us the capacity to obey. So for believers in Jesus Christ, we want to fan that into flame by submitting to his word and by remembering with the psalmist in verse 168 that our ways are always before him. So we see that we can have hope for salvation and help in obedience when we experience, when we hope for salvation and we help have help in obedience, we experience peace because we are in good standing with God, and this keeps us from stumbling. This gets back to the main point of 165. Now, just this past week, I was watching a video of this young Palestinian woman who was converted to Christianity, and she claims that her dad was one of the founders of Hamas. And in that video, she says of her former religion that she has no peace. That religion offered her no peace. There was no of peace available anywhere, she says, but Jesus has given me peace. And this woman has come to understand simply what this psalmist believed to be true. That great peace of those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Now, up until this point, we have seen that loving God's word produces great peace in the life of God's people, and it keeps them from falling away because it gives us a new perspective on our problems. It gives us joy and delights our hearts. It brings clarity to our convictions. It causes us to worship, and it brings us hope for salvation and help to obey. But the psalmist wrote before Jesus came. So how does this actually work in the life of the Christian? Well, consider again that phrase, those who love your law have great peace. Now, this seems to indicate on the one hand that spiritual peace is a byproduct of love for God's word. We love God's word, we get peace, and that's simple enough. But on the other hand, it might also be said that peace has, in the sense of it has possession or control over, it has those who love God's word, as if it holds them and prevents them from stumbling. So then for us who love God's word, we are controlled by his peace. He has us. He holds us fast. Love of God and love for his word produces a peace that controls us, it guides us, it sustains us. Either way you want to look at it, those who love God's word have a growing confidence in who God is and what he does, so much that it's like standing on a rock that cannot be shaken. And the stability which is found only through our rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, leads to a life of peace because in some mysterious way, our love for the Lord and his word combined with his love for us provides a peace that we so desperately need and keeps us from falling away from the faith. Love convinces the heart. It convinces our thinking, our feeling, and our willing capacities to keep the covenant with the Lord our God rather than turning away from him and breaking the covenant through sin, even when persecuted. Now, persecution has led some to fall away, those who were not truly believers, and others to increase their resolve. You may have heard of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. It's said that at the end of his life, he was taken captive because of his religious beliefs, and as he prepared to die, he is quoted to have said this, which I've taken the liberty to put into modern language. I've served my Lord for 86 years, and he has never done me any wrong. How can I deny my King and my Savior now? He held fast until the end. Now, the reality is not many of us will face persecution, though. Some will. Some in our congregation will, but not all of us, not many of us. So what other influences can cause us to stumble? Let's take a moment to consider that. Prosperity, the admiration of others, Temptations towards promiscuity, fame, influence, overindulgence, fear of man. There are so many things that can cause us to stumble. But if it's true that loving God's word produces great peace in the lives of God's people and keeps them from falling away, then how can the Christian cultivate a heart of love for God's word that will produce this kind of peace and protection? Well, let me simply offer one way. One way is by remembering that we are only able to love God's word because God first loved us. It's a simple but magnificent truth. When we had no peace, God made peace with us and reconciled us to himself through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stumbled into sin because of the sinful state of our hearts, God gave us new hearts and delivered us from guilt and redeemed us and forgave us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can love God and grow in peace and avoid stumbling because God first loved us and saved us through Jesus, and he holds us fast. Let this truth cause your love for God to grow. But maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never experienced that peace, and if that's you, then I would just say thank you for being here. Call on Christ. Give your life to him, confess him, trust him. He will give you peace. But maybe you're here and you do know Christ and you have peace, but you're plagued with the thought that people in your community and billions around the world have no long-lasting, real, soul-satisfying peace. Many are being crushed under the weight of their problems because no one has offered them a new biblical perspective. No one has offered them or told them of the greatness of the power of God. Many struggle to find joy in this life so much that they end life prematurely because no one told them that joy is possible in knowing Jesus. Many fail to discern between falsehood and truth. Many worship idols or worship themselves, watching reel after reel in their social media verse rather than worshiping the real God of the universe. Many have no hope for salvation but try to earn it even though they know they're not good enough. Many knowingly disobey God's commands while understanding that punishment is coming, and they simply don't care. But Christ lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death to make peace and to reconcile the world to himself. So what should we think? What should we do? Well, church family, in the midst of a busy year, in the midst of a busy season, we must never become too busy for this. We are meant to love God's word, to experience God's peace, to be kept from stumbling, and then to be peacemakers. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are messengers of the gospel of peace. This is who we are. This is our identity. And that's our privilege to tell others about the peace of God. But perhaps we have not always been peacemakers. Maybe you or I have been the one who has promoted a lack of peace. Maybe you or I have been the ones who have sinned against someone else in our family or in our extended family or maybe among our coworkers or neighbors. And if that's the case, then we need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us. We need to ask others to forgive us. We need to make peace with others before we can share the gospel of peace. And the more you seek the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength, and the more you love your neighbor as yourself, this peace will flow out of you. And you will have peace and you will share that peace with others. This past year, I had the privilege of visiting the DMZ, the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea that runs along the 38th parallel. So you can imagine a horizontal line cut across the map separating north from south. But while visiting there, our tour guide pointed out a bridge that crossed a river connecting North Korea, which is 99% unreached, to the Joint Security Area. This bridge is ominously called the Bridge of No Return. And it runs from north to south, and it's no longer used, but we were told that it was named for the ultimatum given to prisoners of war who were exchanged as they crossed it. Once they crossed, they could not return. Hence the name, the Bridge of No Return. Now, Jesus is our bridge to peace. He's our Prince of Peace. He laid his life down like a bridge to make peace. We were prisoners to sin and death, but through Jesus, we've been made alive with Christ, and we have walked across that bridge to freedom. We have peace, and for those who truly know Christ as Savior, there's no return. He will hold us fast. There's no going back. But for many, they are still waiting to hear of this peace. Long ago, Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, and he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And one day, Jesus will come again and speak this over our entire world. "Peace, be still." And kings will cease their raging, and princes will cease their persecution. But until then, we pray as the psalmist prayed. We pursue peace in our own lives. We pursue a love for God's word. And we pray that we can communicate peace to those around us, even to the princes who persecute the church, even to those who provoke us or cause us problems. Because as the psalmist says in Psalm 47, who looks forward to a day when the princes of the peoples gather as the people of God of Abraham, even those who seem to be far from God, like many of us, can come to experience this great peace of God and be kept from stumbling. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the fact that peace is found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the fact that you have given us your word. You have given us all that we need for life and godliness, and you give us the guide to grace and peace so that we might experience it. So, Lord, I pray that for every single person here, that you would cause them to experience your peace, that you would keep them from stumbling, and that you would help us to be messengers of the gospel of peace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.